Even though we have a couple of minutes, it seems like a lot of time. So, welcome. Today starts the new study on the Book of Philemon, and then it'll be followed up with the Book of Jude. This is going to be Scott's class. He's now at a grandchild's birthday up in Lubbock, the third birthday. And so I'm here to set him off, and hopefully I can keep him on the rails, and I won't completely ruin what his plan is. But let me just ask, has anybody studied Philemon in this class?
No. A little bit with Jane.
Do you know anything about Philemon? See, that's the funny thing about Philemon, because Philemon, even with all the study that I was doing, you know, it's not a book that's often referenced. There's not a lot of sermons on it. And even in commentaries, you'll find it slid right behind Colossians. It has not too many that stand on its own, although I did read one, but it was very bad. It's a very interesting book. Go ahead.
It's a relationship between a slave owner and his slave.
It is. It is. And we'll talk about some of that, because those are some of the issues. So let me first just open us up in prayer, and then we'll get going, okay? Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day and for our church and for the church family that we have. And we appreciate, Father, that we can gather together, study your word, and get to know you more, Lord, that we would live a life that reflects your position in it. We thank you for the sermon this morning, and we ask you bless our time here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I do the map because I'm a pilot, first of all, and I like to be oriented to where I'm going. So I like to know what's happening. And although it doesn't have Jerusalem, which is over here, okay, this is really kind of an outline of where Paul did his journeys. And the book of Philemon is written by Paul. And it concerns that.
Anyway.
Hurry up before it goes away.
Yeah, don't hit.
Wait a minute.
Just don't touch your hand.
Okay. I can't do that. This is the area, you know, this is all kind of Turkey nowadays. This is Greece, and this, of course, is Italy. Luckily, if you're like me, if it looks like something, that's how you remember it. And the bit always helps me there, right? And Paul spent his first missionary journeys here. Then he kind of branched out. He got all the way up over here. But he spends the end of his life in Rome, right, where he's martyred. But this concerns a church in Colossae, this Philemon, this book of Philemon. So it's kind of interesting just to have an understanding of this, because Paul, of course, spent a lot of time in Ephesus, and we think that's where he might have met Philemon. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, Philemon is going to end up in Rome, which is going to be interesting to see how that goes. But just kind of keep that in track. All it does is orient you. It's really not going to be very hard on the test, okay? So what should we know about the book of Philemon? It was written by Paul the Apostle. It's probably one of his least disputed books, which is because it's of the nature of the book, which we'll get to in a minute. But when I start using words like disputed, you can immediately go right to the 19th century, right to higher criticism in the liberal church, trying to knock out all the theology there. There are some disputes that happen early in church history, but most of those have been overcome. But this book in particular, was most people just thought, oh yeah, this book is fine. We believe Paul wrote it. Even Marcion, who was a heretic in the first century, and he wrote his own canon of the scriptures, and he did not like the Old Testament, the old mean God of that, so he got rid of the Old Testament. He only used Paul, and then he kind of eviscerated some of his theology, and he had his, what he called the Gospel of Marcion, which was really an edited version of the Gospel of Luke, minus all the important stuff, although he did think Jesus was, of course, important. And he was considered a heretic, but even he thought that this book was written by Paul. And he was kind of a big Paul follower, if you will. Okay? It's the shortest epistle in the New Testament. It's only 25 verses. it's a letter, it's a personal letter, and it's one of the only letters that he sends of his prison epistles to a particular person and not a church. Okay, so it's abnormal in terms of how that's seen. It's one of the prison epistles because it was written supposedly in Rome when Paul was in prison there, and the prison epistles are Philemon, Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians. Okay, Colossians, and this is probably why they're always stuck together in commentaries, Colossians and Philemon were generally sent by the same guy to the church of Colossae to deliver these letters. Okay, and one of the guys that's with this guy named Tychius, who's bringing the letter, is Onesimus, which is the slave we're going to be talking about here in just a minute. These are just kind of highlights. We're going to go through most of this stuff, all right? There are some ideas that maybe he didn't write it in Rome, that he wasn't incarcerated there. I would say that 99% of the people believe he was in Rome, Paul, okay? There is a small version, and one of the commentaries I wrote, the guy thought that he was in prison in Ephesus. It's the problem with Ephesus. We don't see any history of him being in prison in Ephesus. In Acts 19, which is all about his time in Ephesus, it's never mentioned. And Acts 19, if you ever read Acts, you know, Acts kind of goes back and forth from the I and the we. When Luke uses we after in writing Acts, he was with Paul at that time, or with whoever he's talking about. But he's not in the time in Ephesus. He wasn't with him there. But in the letters, both to Colossians and to Philemon, Luke is mentioned to be with Paul. So we basically kind of think, I don't think that one's true. Most everybody else does, and they're smarter than I am, so I trust them. And the other place is Caesarea, which is on the coast over here. And if you remember that, when Paul went back to Jerusalem after his third journey, and then he gets arrested and he gets sent down to Caesarea, and he's talking to Festus, and he's appealing his case, and the Jews are trying to kill him, and they're trying to set this all up, and Paul eventually appeals to Rome for Caesar to make the case, and because he's a Roman citizen, they have to stop everything and send him to Rome and let him appeal his case. Well, that incarceration is a little tighter there in Caesarea, so he doesn't have the freedom, and we see when Paul's in Rome, he's living in like a house arrest, and so he has a chance to entertain people, share the gospel with them, which he does with the people who, when he talks about sharing it with Caesar's household, he talks about sharing the gospel with Caesar's household. So Caesarea is kind of, really, there's no evidence of that one either. So if everybody's happy, he's in Rome. And that, of course, affects the date. So the date it was written is around AD 60 to 62, and you know Paul was martyred around 64, 65, okay? Let's see. The chief characters in the book: Paul, the apostle; Philemon, the person he's writing to; his family, Apphia and Archippus, are both considered to be his wife and his son; and Onesimus, who is the slave. Okay, so they're kind of the big story here. So what is the story about? As Cheryl says, it's about a slave. But what's happened is, you know, Philemon lives in Colossae. He hosts the church in Colossae. Paul probably brought Philemon to faith in Ephesus. You know, a lot of these people, when Paul came, a lot of people got to know him through his time in Ephesus. And everybody thinks that Philemon, well, they know he was brought to faith by him because he talks about in the letter, and they think that might have happened in Ephesus. So Paul knows something about Philemon, okay? And Philemon has a slave, Onesimus, who becomes a runaway. We'll get a little bit about the slavery thing, but when he becomes a runaway, which means he leaves his master and he runs. Now, in the ancient times, they had a great market for people who chased down runaways. And they would chase them down quite aggressively. And if they caught you, they would brand you as a runaway, and now you had to live with that, and you were considered useless or certainly not trustworthy, so you ended up maybe in a little worse condition than you were before you left. Okay, so, this guy Onesimus leaves Colossae, leaves Philemon. You know, one guy thought he went to Ephesus. It's about 100 miles from here to there. It's 1,000 miles to Rome, but he went to Rome. And why would he go to Rome? Well, first of all, as a runaway slave, he would be known in the area pretty well by where he's at. Mm-hmm. and these people searching out runaway slaves. He doesn't want to be part of that. So he runs to Rome, which is the biggest city in the empire at this point. Why? To lose himself, right? Get into a big crowd. No one sees me. I could probably get some work and have a living. I guess he just wants to be free, like freedom. And somehow in Rome, he runs into Paul. Now, we don't know if he sought out Paul because of what he knew about Philemon, from Philemon, or he just came across Paul somehow. But we do know that in God's providence, he came across Paul and he was saved. And Paul, in talking with Onesimus, realizes that this Onesimus is somebody that he knows from Colossae, is related in some way to Philemon, who Paul knows. And Paul now sees a need to bring these two together for reconciliation and for repentance and forgiveness and all that same. So that's kind of the big story. And Paul is going to use this letter to try to persuade Philemon to return, or to actually accept and forgive Onesimus, and maybe even return him to Paul to help him out. You'll see that in the letter. And then, but really kind of restoring this Christian relationship, because now Onesimus is a Christian brother. Okay? So that big overall, that's kind of the story. The underlying thing that, foundation of this story is forgiveness. Okay? Now this is an unusual letter because most of Paul's letter are full of theology, full of doctrine, full of talking about problems in churches. This is a personal pastoral letter written from a man who, one man to another man, talking about how he should act as a Christian. And the underlying foundation of that is forgiveness. Now, certainly there's a whole lot of other themes in there. There's the theme of love, there's the theme of providence, the theme of sovereignty, this theme of reconciliation. All those things flow in there. So, you know, obviously Paul's doctrine never leaves him, but he's really talking about forgiveness, and it's really about these two men restoring their relationship. Okay, any questions about that big story? What he's going to do is basically model. So now you will never know where we are. Forgiveness by applying the power of the gospel to personal relationships. And what he's going to do is he's going to lead Philemon to understand this is what living out the gospel is, right? How we treat fellow brothers, okay? And so this idea of forgiveness, why is forgiveness such a big idea, do you think? Well, the slave ran away, certainly, but I mean, even in God's overall picture, why is slavery or forgiveness such a big deal in Christianity?
Because we can forgive.
I thought she said it's slavery in a way, and I was like, it is slavery.
Yeah, but it's we've been forgiven, right? Mm-hmm. One of the biggest things when we look at Christ and we understand the gospel, we recognize that we have been forgiven in Christ at the cross. Okay, so forgiveness of all things identifies. Now, we would say it's sort of love and all these other things important, but forgiveness is like that big picture of what the gospel is, okay? So what do we say? We know that God calls himself forgiving in the Old Testament in Exodus. He says, I am the God full of mercy, and I give mercy out, and I forgive sins. And probably the best place to see it other than the cross would be the prodigal son. If I took that story and I just looked at the God part of that story, right? God is what? He's the father in the story of the prodigal son. That's God. And what does God do when his sinning son decides to come back after he's come to his senses?
He runs to him.
He runs to him. He's, first of all, he's looking for him. He runs to him, and then what does he do?
Embraces him.
He embraces him. He throws a party. He puts a ring on his finger, a coat on him, right? He lavishes him. What we see is that God's forgiveness is eager. It's total, right? He brings his son back in. He drinks the fat. He has completely forgiven him. It's lavish in considering all that he does. And if we look at the cross, it's exactly what we see. God's forgiveness is total, lavish. It's unbelievable. And so this picture is what Paul wants Philemon to understand, okay? So God's forgiveness is interesting. It's God's, how do I say this? God's forgiveness of us is really based on our forgiveness of others. We're never more like God than when we forgive, right? That should be when we're really embracing the gospel. But God's forgiveness is based on our forgiveness of others. Now, that's not salvation forgiveness. That's the ongoing relational forgiveness that we need day in and day out. Once we're saved, we're forgiven. But we go day after day after day making mistakes and errors. And it's God forgiving us through those errors, where he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive you your sins, right? Because that's what we need in this growth and sanctification, in this confirmation, if you will, to Christ's likeness. Right? We need daily forgiveness. It's because we're sinners and we're still working through all the problems we still have, if that makes sense. Okay, so forgiveness is the underlying theme primarily of Philemon. All right. Now, the reason that is such a big deal is that unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Do any of you guys have stories of how, you know, so overwhelmingly you've been forgiven or you have forgiven? You know, most people don't talk about it because most people see being forgiven. You know, I can talk many stories about me being forgiven. You know, I having to repent to my children, repent to my wife, and living in that forgiveness and seeing what it does and how it changes the relationships that we have, how much stronger they are. And so this, if I don't forgive, what does that lead to? That leads to bitterness. And bitterness is like the worst root of evil in your life because it just destroys you, enslaves you. It basically leaves you in your sin and you can't move out of it. So if we don't forgive, we'll never clean this kind of stuff out. We'll never be able to really enjoy the gospel life that Christ has for us. Okay, so that's why, again, forgiveness is such a big deal. So any questions about that? Any comments about forgiveness? Anybody's stories? That's okay. I'm sure I have plenty for everybody. Okay, as Cheryl talked about, there's an underlying theme here of slavery. Okay? So Onesimus is a slave. Most of the people, and if you go through looking at the book of Philemon and people talking about it, there's generally several ways they talk about it. First of all, they'll commend Paul. Oh, Paul is starting the conversation. I sound like I'm on the news now. Starting the conversation about slavery that we will eventually be able to destroy. Now, there's a little bit of truth in there, but that's not what Paul's doing. That's not what Paul's doing at all. But people commend him for that. That's commendable, because that's probably an underlying thing. Some people condemn Paul because he doesn't come out and say, free Onesimus. Why aren't you telling people to free the slaves? He doesn't do that. Matter of fact, nowhere in the New Testament, or the Old Testament for that matter, is slavery ever condemned or attacked. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, when you see the laws in Exodus and in Leviticus, slavery, there are rules about slaves, right, that we're supposed to follow as God's people. And Paul himself, in Colossians and in Philippians, or I should say Ephesians, talks about slaves, right, and how we are supposed to, how masters and slave relationships work, right? So why doesn't Paul go right after the slavery? It's an evil, right?
It's a bigger issue. Bigger issue is more.
It's a bigger issue, and it's probably looking at how. Well, I mean, I could go to the baseline right now. Is that how does the gospel work? The gospel does not work through social justice.
No, what I meant, Mike, is what he's going for is a bigger issue.
No, absolutely.
Yeah.
Right, and I'm just adding that. So the gospel does not work on these things through social justice. The gospel works on through changing hearts. Right, so change the hearts, that'll change everything. And it's supposed to flow like Paul or like Alan talked about today, like leaven through us. So sometimes leaven is seen as bad, but sometimes leaven is seen as good. The gospel is one of those good things. Okay, so let's talk about a few things. Slavery was part of the normal world. Matter of fact, it was a huge portion of the economies of the ancient world. If Paul had said, all right, all you slaves rise up, we're going to end this slavery thing, that would probably brought the Roman army down extremely hard, causing all kinds of havoc, destroying not only people's lives, but the furtherment of the gospel. It wouldn't have helped the gospel at all. Not saying that's why he did it, but that's what would have happened. It's a thought that maybe back in that time, slaves made up 30% of the population. And most slaves became slaves by conquerors through wars, right? Whoever won, those people became slaves and they worked as slaves. By the time we get to the New Testament, most slaves are now born into slavery. Now there's this concept that slavery is different in the ancient world than it was in what we would say early American slavery, right? That's always, you know, the sin of America for sure. But it's still slavery. There's still, you know, lack of freedom. It is different in the fact that it depended upon where you were a slave, how bad it could be. So if I was a slave on a ship, that would be bad. If I was a slave in a mine, that would be bad. But some of those slaves lived in houses and their masters treated them very well. As a matter of fact, slaves lived better than free men in most cases. Why? Because they were taken care of. They were housed and fed. You know, even when the free man who didn't have a job or when the economy went down and he didn't have a job, slaves were generally still taken care of. They had great relationships with their masters. Some of the masters would educate them to become doctors, musicians, teachers, accountants, whatever they needed. They would, you know, educate them so that they were very helpful. And by the time we get to the New Testament, a lot of the slavery laws are changing. In the Roman Empire, I mean, you still were not a human. I mean, generally you're chattel property and you're at the mercy of your master who can define anything he wants about you. But as you get there, you know, as you get to the time of the New Testament, masters' ideas of how they treat slaves are changing because, think of this, this is a big business principle. If I treat them well, they'll do better work. You know, before I don't just rule with I ruled with the iron fist. Now I treat them better and they give me better produce or better production. And so even the laws, a slave who was accused of something could actually use the court, would go to court to figure that out. So, but they still were not persons, they still didn't have that kind of freedom. They were still slaves, so you can't forget the fact that they're still slaves, right? The bottom line is that, like we said before, that Christianity wants to be able to change these institutions that sinful humanity or a broken world has instituted by changing the hearts of the people, which should affect all things. And again, that underlying theme runs into Philemon because that's what it's all about. All right. Any questions or comments? Okay. All right, so here's what I'm going to do then. I'm going to read all of Philemon, all 25 verses. We're only going to go over the first 7 today, and then Scott's going to pick it up and pick up, I think he's got 2 more weeks for the rest of the book of Philemon, and then he's got 3 more weeks for the rest of, 2 more weeks for the rest, for the book of Jude. Okay, so Scott will be here for that. All right, so everybody know where Philemon is?
Right before Hebrews.
Right before Hebrews, thank you. Okay, starting in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a brother, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brothers, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Okay? So, it sounds even different than all the letters and the epistles that you read. It sounds just like a letter you would normally get. So I always think about this, the first thing I can imagine, now you have to understand how this is happening. Onesimus with Tychius, and that, you'll see that in Colossians, I'll point that to you in a minute. They come to this church with these two letters, one for the Colossians, one for Philemon. And they read these letters to the church with everybody there, with Onesimus, the slave, standing somewhere near Philemon. And you can just see he opens the words up and the letters from Paul. Now, he knows Paul because Paul brought him to Christ. But he probably doesn't know Paul as, say, you know your best friend. I look at this and I think this is like getting a letter from Billy Graham. You know, you might have got saved at one of his crusades, but when he sends you a letter, you're going, wow, it's from Billy. And I can see that that might have been how Philemon might have thought, wow, this is Paul the apostle. And that, I can just imagine he had some pretty good cred, as they say now, right? So that, I would think that was kind of interesting. So, but it's just the whole flavor of the letter is a personal appeal. It's really interesting. Okay, so we'll start off with verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Why do you think he uses this statement, prisoner for Christ Jesus?
It shows that's the most important thing about who he is.
Yeah, that's very good.
He's going to be talking about prisoners.
Mm-hmm. Well,
identification.
True. Yeah, probably less of that, but yeah. I mean, it does kind of throw that out there. And to show, I mean, one, it's showing why
he's not personally coming.
Yeah. It is. It's a statement of what's actually the case he's in, right? And as Pat said, it's a statement about his authority, who he serves. You know, Paul, in all of his other letters, generally states his authority. This is Paul, an apostle of Christ. Paul, a slave of Christ. In all of the other letters, this is the only one where he calls himself a prisoner of Christ, prisoner for Christ. So it's also talking, and you can see that in there, that this is the will of Christ. He's showing Philemon that he is in prison doing the gospel work he's been called to do, even in these circumstances. And he's pointing out, if I can put up with this, then you should be able to put up with whatever circumstance I'm now putting you in, bringing your back to you. I mean, what I always find interesting about the New Testament and really the Bible in particular is how concise these guys are with their words and how much meaning and depth of meaning they have in what they're saying. Because it says a whole lot more than, because you could just ride right over that. Paul, prisoner of Christ, yep, he's in prison. But it really says so much more about how he sees himself doing the work that Christ called him to do. Okay? It mentions Timothy. Now, he does this a couple of times. Everybody knows Timothy. Timothy is Paul's heir apparent. The other two letters in the New Testament that are written to a person are both Titus and Timothy. But even those are, they're very theological, doctrinal letters, and they start out with Paul, an apostle of Christ. Timothy in particular, who's very close to Paul, is the heir apparent. And so a lot of the gospel, a lot of the commentators think that this is him just kind of establishing a kind of an equal authority, because eventually he's going to hand the baton to him, which he does in 2 Timothy. Okay, so conjecture if you want. But Paul, the last part there, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. So right there you see that Paul loves Philemon. So what we know about him, and that's why you know, people think he brought him to think, is that he has some kind of love, not just Christian love for him, but he has love for him. And he sees him as a worker, somebody in the ministry of doing the gospel work. And we'll see some more of that as we move forward. Okay? Questions, comments about any of that?
Well, he puts him on the same ground there. So
yeah,
even though he establishes authority at the in the first, he comes back and says we're equal.
That truth, and he does. He's kind of and again, it's again to make that kind of a neutral
level ground.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, let's look at verse 2. Pretty quick through here. Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. This is the letters. Right, greeting, if you will, saying, "Hey, these are who's going to read this," and he's the introduction there. Apphia is his wife. Archippus is thought to be their child, and Archippus is seen as a soldier in the faith. And so you can look at this if you well, you don't have to go through it, but I'll run over there for you. In Colossians, remember these letters were sent the same. In Colossians 4:17. Paul says this, "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." Okay, so he's telling him, do the work that you've been called to, and of course he's a fellow worker here, so he knows a little bit more about what's going on in this church than we may think, even though we know that he never visited Colossae personally. But he's definitely involved in what's going on there, and so again, he's just kind of identifying all the people to see. And I think this is interesting. Why would they have the church? Why would he take this personal letter and read it in front of the church? I mean, I guess I should ask you, how many of you guys would like your personal letter read in front of the church? Why do you think he's doing it?
Accountability.
Pardon?
Accountability.
See, that's a great reason, right? The church would provide Philemon some accountability. But it's also, he's going to, this persuasion that he's going to do, that he's going to inflict, that's a bad way to say it, on Philemon, is to, so that he can see a picture of a real life situation to apply the gospel to. So this is a teaching moment. Paul doesn't miss it. He's going to teach the church. He's going to teach his family. Obviously, he's going to teach Philemon. But this whole point is to point out a real life situation and how we apply the gospel.
I think in public situations need public dressing.
I'm sorry?
Public situations, like this church probably knew all about it, so it needs to be addressed.
Yeah, you know, it'd be interesting to know what I'm sure the runaway slave was, everybody knew. This is as he says here, and the church in your house. You know, so that's kind of identifies Philemon as kind of a wealthy person. Most people that came to Christ were slaves or freemen, you know, the lowest of the low. And so, they met in houses. Why did they meet in houses? Well, A, probably weren't big, large enough to meet anywhere else, but more importantly, that wasn't a sanctioned religion. You know, so they didn't even start meeting in a building until like the 3rd century. This can almost think this is like China now. China's churches all meet in house churches, probably too small and not allowed. But you're right, it's a public expression. Okay, and then we get to the last part there on verse 3 of the introduction. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you remember or have sat under Dirk's teaching. Mm-hmm. Dirk teaches about this, and Paul, this is a standard
salutation.
Thank you. For Paul. He says this all the time. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, because that is so important. I must have grace before I can have peace. And so he's almost explaining the gospel every single time. Don't forget the grace you have and the peace you live in now. And then from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts those two with the and there. He puts them together. In the Greek, it would be more significant. To a Jew, that would be blasphemy, right? Mm-hmm. To put Jesus on the same level as God. But here it's saying, no, Jesus is God. This is a statement about Jesus' divinity and his equality with God. So again, it's the amount of information that they put in these things to me is always impressive. Okay. Yes, that's just the introduction. Any comments? Anybody want to add anything? Okay. All right, so this is the most difficult part for me, all right? We're going to do verses 4 through 7. And I have to start off, and I'm going to read the whole verse 4, but then I'm going to break it up. And you're going to hear me use words that I don't even know. So I'm going to tell you, this is written in a rhetorical way of the time, a Greek rhetoric, if you will. And he's using a chiastic. Any English people here? Someone's shaking their head, so I'm going to lean on her. A chiastic development in a sentence, you know, how they... Have anybody ever heard of that?
No.
Yeah, me either. Not a... No, but that's not what I'm talking about. So supposedly, when they start saying something, and you'll be able to see it when I read it to you, but you go, the way it is, they'll start talking about something that is A, and they go A, and then B... And then B, and then A. There's ideas in the middle that go together, and ideas at the beginning and the end that go together. But to our Western minds, and to silly mind here, no, I don't quite get it. So that's why I'm going to break it up for you. But I want to read it to you first so you can see what's happening. Okay, so in verse 4. Of course, verse 4 of Philemon and not Colossians. That will help. It's such a little thing, it takes all of one page in my Bible. So, okay, verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Okay, so how do I define this? Because I don't have faith. You won't have faith in the saints. Actually, somebody told me this is a chiastic development. So, you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the middle. And you have love for the saints. And that's at the end, at the front and the back. You all see that? So let me break it up for you so that we can all understand it and be confused together. Perfect. Okay, so verse 4 through 5a. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So Paul's whole point here is to show verses 4 through 7 are going to point out to Philemon the character that he sees in him. Okay, that's important. If he can... You know, help him to see the character that he has, that Paul knows about. He's going to see this character, and then he's going to then use that foundation and say, see, this is your character, you're going to be one who forgives. Yeah. That's going to be how it goes. But so when he says this, he starts by praising him. We might think, oh, this sounds like he's buttering him up. He's not buttering him up. He's just telling him what he knows about him. Now, our question should be, how does he know anything about Philemon? Well, we know he brought him to faith, but we don't think that was a huge friendship. You know, I mean, it was probably like most of our friendships, rather, you know, I know him, I'll talk to him, but I don't spend a lot of time with him, right? But who's he got with him? Who's Paul have with him?
Timothy.
Well, Timothy, but he also has Onesimus, the slave, who ran from Philemon. Now, we don't know why he ran from Philemon. By the way, he stole from Philemon. That's why the whole debt thing in the later part of the letter. But he ran from Philemon. We don't know why, but we know that Philemon was already a Christian. And so he runs to get his freedom. Maybe he just wanted his freedom. Who knows? And when he comes to Paul, he is converted. And Paul sees he needs to do this reconciliation. And Onesimus understands that he needs to be reconciled to Paul. And so he's not afraid to go back. And it's dangerous for him to go back. You know, if he goes back and he gets caught as a runaway slave, he's still a runaway slave even if he's on his way back. So these are all dangerous things. So he's learning something from Onesimus. The other thing he learns from is a guy named Epaphras. And you can see that in Colossians again when he talks about, let me go over there for you again. Just try not to lose my place this time. Final greetings there of that.
Verse 12.
Thank you very much. Epaphras, who is one of you, he's a Colossian. He knows Philemon. A servant of Christ Jesus greets you. So Paul's getting more information than we think about who Philemon is and his character. Plus, there's a constant communication, constant in what would be considered those days, that he knows what's going on in this church. I mean, he writes to them because they've got some problems there. So there's some communication going back and forth. So Paul knows quite a bit about Philemon's character. That's the whole point of that. And he's going to use this character assessment for establishing this foundation to his argument about forgiveness. And so from this, we basically understand that everything that Paul has, everything that he knows about Philemon is positive. Okay? I mean, surely Onesimus didn't say anything degrading about him. He was probably a good master from all the things that we can tell. So anyway, from that part where he sees that that you have faith in a Christ, so he trusts in the Lord and he's living out his faith. Right? From what he sees in his character, he sees a man who has been transformed and is living out, doing the work there in the Colossian church, the faith that he has from Christ. And all Paul's doing is reminding him of that. Dude, your faith shows me, your care for Christ shows me that you're a man who could forgive because you've been forgiven.
And it seems like he's establishing his love for Jesus and his love for all the saints, emphasizing all, because he's going to come back
right
and say all should include
Onesimus. Yes. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Go ahead and get ahead. You want to come up?
No.
Okay.
it's masterful, actually, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
It's setup is the wrong thing, but it's positioning him so that, you know, if you don't forgive, wow. It's positioning him.
Think about again the environment. This is being read in the church.
Yeah.
And so as he hears his character, you know, there's a lot of people, you know, oh, that's not him. Or going, gosh, that is him. And I've been refreshed by him. As you'll see later on in this thing, he talks about refreshing the saints. But we'll get ahead of ourselves. But that's exactly right. It's a masterful argument to basically just lead him right to where he wants. And really, you just go, well, yeah, obviously I can't not forgive.
I think I'm probably getting ahead too, but there's a lesson here when you need to confront someone about something, to start with honey, to start with, you know, these are the good character qualities I see, or whatever, you know what I mean?
No, I completely understand.
Approaching other people.
Well, it also is one of those things you might want to do before you ever have any of that. Maybe think about the character of the person you're about to say something against, right? Is that really him? Maybe I'm overthinking this, or maybe I'm taking it the wrong way, you know? But yeah, I think it's great that he just goes and puts his character out there, and he has nothing you can do but go, yeah, I'm right about that. And so then the other half of that end is that it says in verse... Well, in the middle of those verses, right? Because I hear of your love for all the saints. Now, that not only does he care about Christ and I'm living for him. I mean, how many of you came to Christ and said, gosh, my life does not reflect this, so I need to conform it to that, right? That's kind of how we look at. But that's also, when you talk about the love of your saints, the way you treat your fellow believers is also a reflection of your faith, right? And this love that he has for his saints, it's demonstrated by what Paul hears about Philemon and how he tells him his character. And this is an exercise of agape love, right? This it's a will of choice. It's the self-sacrifice. It's the love of the will, if you will, the agape love there, right? And why do we have that kind of love? Do we have that kind of love?
Christ first loved us.
Christ first loved us. Mm-hmm. How do we have that love? The thing is, we do have that love. The question is, are you exercising it? Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, right? Romans 5:5. You have the Holy Spirit. You have that kind of love. Okay?
I think, of the 5 points of Calvinism and the last one, P, and I think of Paul saying this from a perspective, not directly, but a conviction to him and to his heart to persevere, perseverance of saints, and just that although he may not know Philemon, he knows of him, and he knows that he's a believer in Christ, and that he is a saint himself as a believer in Christ, that he has that conviction now and remembers that, and all he's doing is kind of jogging that.
That's it. That's it. It's like putting up a mirror saying, here's what I see. Okay? Some of this? I'm sorry. No. Okay, verse 6 then. First part of it anyway. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Sharing of your faith may become effective. What do you think he means there? So this is really showing kind of a concern for fellowship, right? So where do you share your faith? We share it here. We share it out in the world. But sharing your faith really kind of shows you have a concern for fellowship.
By your actions.
By your actions. Shows you have this concern for each other, and you want to engage each other, encourage each other, grow together. That's what we have here at this church, is for us to get together, live our lives out together. The sharing, as we talk about here, the Greek is really talking about belonging, being a part of, right? Belonging with each other in the faith, and living together, growing together, persevering together, but helping people, as the accountable word was used there for a minute. Practicing forgiveness. If you practice forgiveness in these kind of situations, what do? We show a concern that we want to be together, unified, right? That we can forgive, and how many times are we supposed to forgive? Seven times 77, all the time. Christians should be first forgivers. Mayor Paul, Alan, same but not. Alan constantly says we should be first repenters, which is absolutely true. But we should be first forgivers too. We should not let people offend us. We should forgive brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, that's just the way we should live. That sends a strong message, that whole point about Jesus saying, they'll know you are my disciples if you love one another. That comes out in how you treat one another, right?
I think this is when, I think today's terms we would have said, remember you're a witness.
Yep.
You know?
Yep.
Remember how big this situation is. It's far beyond you.
Yeah. That's right. And so the fellowship is, of course, as I think you said, this is the same thing you were talking about earlier there, Cheryl, is that this fellowship is going to be another part of this little move to help. Hey, you know, he's part of your fellowship. You should be fellowshipping with Onesimus, right? That you should repair this fellowship with him. Okay? All right, in 6b, we see, for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Okay, so we, this whole thing about sharing our faith for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. What do you think he's talking about there?
Kind of knowing the faith experientially.
That's exactly right. How do I know the fruit of living the gospel? I exercise it, and I see it, and I go, wow. It's like forgiving somebody. You just forgive them, and then you don't think about it anymore. Or easier, probably easier for us to understand would be repenting. Saying, I am so sorry, and then seeing that restored relationship happen. It's experiencing the effects of the gospel in your life that causes you to grow in the knowledge of those things. Remember, we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies by Christ. And how do we embrace that? We live it, and then we experience it. And that causes us to live it even more and louder-ish. You know what I mean? Obedience, right? Exercising obedience leads to spiritual maturity. What did Christ say? If you love me, you will obey me. Right? That's because he knows how we should live. And that live, and he wants us to experience those spiritual blessings. We look at that negatively. I gotta do something. Really, it's the life we should live because that's gonna make us experience the greatest joy in living in a fellowship of believers. Comments? So now, as he starts talking about that, in front of the church, everybody's seeing this forgiveness thing is going to have a wide range effect to this community of believers. As Paul moves forward through this letter. Remember, all this stuff does what? All this does is bring glory to God in Christ. Living as a believer, living spiritually mature and obedient, you're bringing nothing but glory to God. All right, verse 7. This is how he finishes off. Remember, these sentences, verse 4 through 7, are nothing but telling Philemon of his character. Okay? And so here's how he tops it off. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now I should say almost all you need to know. You know, I am treating and dealing and serving the brothers in my church as I should. And Paul's commending me for it. He loves them, and so he brings the gospel right into their lives. And they get to experience this, he gets to experience, and everything that they hear. The positive stuff that Paul hears from the Colossians is coming from those people. He's refreshed by what he hears from these people. It brings him joy. I mean, it must be something for Paul to, you know, with all the churches and all the people that he interacted with, to hear of its success. You know, unlike, say, maybe the Galatians, where he could, oh, you guys are killing me. But he gets from this, he's hearing nothing but joy and great works. And so when he gets to the end of this thing, this is just the beginning. He's going to move, next week with Scott, he's going to move on to how now a person with a character like that, someone who was able to forgive because of the gospel, in those next middle verses, he's going to talk about this is what you should do. And then he's going to get to the last verses, and he's going to say, and this is why. This is the motivation behind it all. And he's going to sum it up and send them on. It's short, but it's sweet, but it's a great letter. And I think as you pull out ideas of how we live this, how do we live this? Well, this is the group we live it with. You start here. Work your way out. All right. Any questions? Okay. Go ahead.
I think just on that, the 8th verse, accordingly, I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do it. I mean, it's masterful, isn't it? You're up here, so therefore.
It's not like he doesn't let his authority get lost, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have the ability to say, hey, do
yeah.
it, but I don't do that. I want you to see it and do it. I mean, it's really a wonderful letter. And I have to admit, you know, I've read this letter, I don't know how many times. I read the Bible, at least try to read the Bible every year. And I get to this letter, I go, wow, that was nice and quick. That's about how I go through it, and you don't really give it, it is so short, you kind of may miss some of those things. So dwell on it, spend some time with it, yeah. Okay, any other things?
Well, you said, you know, he could use his authority, but really until we get it ourselves, it's not effective. Usually we're just rebellious enough, well, I'm not going to do that just because you told me to do it. But when we see it with our heart,
yeah.
then that's the motivation that we really need for anything effective to happen.
Yeah, that's the contrast between the way he deals with Philemon, very personally and reverently and, you know, easily, gently, as opposed to the Galatians, who says, you guys need to get your act together. You know, this is what it means to be a Christian. You're not paying attention to this. You give yourself over for another gospel. You've bought into all these false teachers. You know, it's perfect the way that contrasts, the way he treats. These are all believers, but it depends upon who you are to tell you what you need. I need it every now and then. You know, I need that.
I think that's a great lesson on how to raise leaders. You know.
Yeah.
You know, puts it out there, you have this choice of how to deal with this. You need to deal with it.
Yeah.
It's time to deal with it.
And I think it's, I don't know this, but I'm thinking that, you know, because it could sound like he's buttering you up. You know, I see you doing all these good things. You're helping in the church. You're serving. You're such a good guy. And so you go, yeah, I am a good guy. And I get puffed up by that. But he must have some knowledge of Philemon to know that, no, he's going to take this and see how, and of course he's going to make him apply it as he moves forward down. Because remember, he's putting this whole thing visual up there for everybody to see how it works.
So it's just that sandwich sort of thing, you know, raise them up, give them the tough stuff, and then, you know, give them a little pat like, okay, you get it, now go.
Yeah.
And, you know.
I think he's really demonstrating some of the attributes of Christ in this.
Sure.
During Christ's ministry, he is an incredible teacher, but he's also developing leadership like he did with his disciples at the time that would become apostles. But he knows how to deal, not buttering up, as you said, but drawing what he knows this man already has, and the capability. He sees that from what, through others that have experienced how he deals with saints, how he's dealt with Christ, and he uses that. And I just think it's a good example of Christ's attributes that
sure.
are being expressed there.
Sure.
Okay. He says he prays, and then he tells you specifically what he's praying for.
Mm-hmm. Anything else? Okay, take out your papers and pencils. Oh, we're not having a quiz, no. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you so much. It's amazing how you work. It's amazing how you work through your word. And when we take the time to really look at it, we see so many beautiful things. And Lord, we pray that we would pay attention. Pray that we would exercise our faith as we are, as he is called Philemon to here. We thank you for your word and its truth. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us in the week ahead as we maybe take a look at our character and how we emulate Christ in our areas of influence in the world. Watch over us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.